with hymn number 352. Take our little. That's okay. We've got some other people out in the hall milling around, so if we sing loud enough, they will know it's time to start, okay? 352. Let's all stand.
Who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives.
Just make sure you're listening to the words that you're singing and read those carefully. They have very good meaning to them. On verse 2 altogether.
No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. For me he died, and everlasting life. Grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he free.
And then we'll go back to 183. 183, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound inside which flowed be a sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no longer know, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
And then 185, right across the page, 185.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone, and change the leper's
standing. I'm going to ask Andy Bennett if he'll lead us in prayer this morning. Be seated. Because we have a limited time this morning in this session, we want to get right to a number of passages from the Bible to read, to explain and remind ourselves why we're here having this special service that we call communion, or the Lord's table. If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, I want to just string three passages of Scripture together this morning, and I'm going to reference a couple of others as well. But this is the first in our string of passages from the Bible, Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb, young sheep. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer," that's sometimes called the death angel, the destroyer, "to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' And you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house, for there was not one dead. So here we have the passage of Scripture that is recording for us the establishment of what is called the Jewish Passover feast. A lamb or a young sheep was killed, and its blood was put on these doorposts and the lintel, the top of the door, and the meat was eaten along with this Passover meal that evening. And the effect was that its blood protected the family from the destroyer or death angel. What we see is that its death, the lamb's death, was in place of the death of the person or persons in the family. Every family has a firstborn that has anyone born, right? So every home would have one or more people who were taken out by this destroyer in Egypt, and the lamb was killed in place of that person. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, but the emphasis here is on the deliverance from death that these people experienced. And this is about 1445 BC, so that many years ago that this occurred. And the passage here emphasizes the deliverance that God provided from death. You remember that God was judging the nation of Egypt for its unbelief and its disobedience to God. And so really what God did was He said, all who do not obey this instruction will be those who suffer the consequences of this punishment. Now that could be Egyptians. That could be Israelites who didn't obey what Moses said. Now, obviously, most of them did obey what Moses said. But if you don't believe and don't obey God's instruction, then you are subject, in this case, we're subject to this penalty, death penalty, if you are the firstborn in the family. Now, that's the Jewish Passover feast. And they, through the Old Testament, I would say intermittently, off and on, celebrated this the way that they were supposed to. Sometimes it was forgotten when the nation of the Jews fell into apostasy and fell away from the Lord. But it was supposed to be done. Now, if you fast forward to Luke chapter 22, this Passover was really became an inherent part of Jewish culture. This feast and their relationship with God. But when Jesus came to the earth 2,000 years ago, or 1,400 and some years after Passover was first established, He came and He did something very interesting with this Passover meal. He redefined some of its elements, and we'll see that now as we read. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. We understand this is the Passover lamb. If you just insert that and understand that term, the Passover lamb must be killed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to Him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as He had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So they put all the things on the table that were necessary, And they killed the Passover lamb in the instructed way and set the meal. Now the meal was a remembrance of what the Lord had done 1400 and some years ago at this point. Now it's going to change. Look at verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So they were to eat it, and to do so in remembrance of him. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, now this cup is a cup of new wine, probably some kind of grape juice. It's not said how if it's alcoholic or not, but it's beside the point right now. "This cup," he says, "is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Stop the reading right there. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So he takes the bread, the unleavened bread from the table, representing himself, his purity. Unleavened meaning no sin is pictured there. And he takes the cup of this juice and says that this is the new covenant. This is the New Testament. That's why we get the New Testament title for our Bible, starting at Matthew. So he's saying, this cup now represents my blood, which is shed for you. Notice if you are out underlining or noting in your Bible. In verse 19, he said, "This is my body, which is given," and then underline, "for you." Verse 20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So the Lord used the ancient meal here and redefined two of its key elements. There would no longer be any sacrifice of a young sheep or a lamb in the Christian system because Jesus was the last lamb to be killed. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there's another passage that refers to our Lord Jesus as a lamb. At least one other one. Isaiah chapter 53, in verse number 6. Actually, it likens us to sheep as well. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him," that is the servant, the Messiah, whom we now know as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, "the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted," this Messiah servant, "yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He became the new lamb, the lamb that took the place of all those other lambs that really took our place. And the emphasis here is on the doctrine or teaching of substitution. Before in Exodus, we saw that, but we also noticed the idea of deliverance from death. Here, the emphasis is on the doctrine of Christ's substitutionary death. Did you catch that? You underlined "for you." He was dying as a lamb for you. Isn't that something? For those of us that are Christians here, we cherish and just love that very thought, that Christ died for me. We can all say that. Christ died for me. And to do that, to pay for our sins, that's the real meaning of it, of that death. Now, if you fast forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is our third passage in the string of passages that I'm tying together. Exodus 12, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll start reading in verse 23. This really relates to how we practice the special service we're having this morning in our present day. We've looked at passages dealing with way in the past, and then with the Lord when He was on the earth. But now this is really relevant to us directly. The Bible says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." We're in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Now we learn that what Jesus was doing at that last supper was to say, this bread and this cup represent Me. They represent My body and My blood, which is going to be shed for you shortly. And it was the next day. Now the Bible is looking back on that and reminding us of that connection. That when we share around this little meal, the bread and the cup, what we are doing is remembering the Lord's death until and proclaiming it until He comes. We're remembering Him and remembering why He did what He did. I guess maybe I should just read quickly and don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We're seeing that the Lord died to substitute for us, and He died to rescue us from death. And just go on here. So the point is, when Christ died, that He died for our sins. That's the theological meaning of the atonement. Now, verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." 1 Corinthians 11, 28 now. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." That is, many are dead. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Now, what the Bible says is that this partaking, what we're going to share with together just now, needs to be done in a worthy and proper fashion. It is not for people who are not believers in Jesus yet. And if you're not a believer in Christ here with us, then I'm glad that you're here, and I invite you to observe, just watch as we participate in this special service this morning, especially when we take the elements. But even if we are believers, there are some of us that may not be conducting ourselves in a way that is appropriate to do so at the table of the Lord. And the emphasis in this passage, in the larger context, which we haven't had time to read all of, but is really this, that we have a common bond in Jesus Christ. No matter how old we are, or young, or what our race is, or how much money we have, or the color of our skin, or ethnicity, or place of nationality, none of those things matter. When we're in Christ, we are all united in one. The problem in the church that is being dealt with here was that the believers were mistreating each other and not recognizing that common bond and unity that they had together in Jesus. And so we emphasize the common bond. And so that's why we call it communion or fellowship. The idea of that we must do this ritual, if you can call it that, this ordinance, in a way that is proper, lest we be guilty of sin. You have to be a Christian to properly participate, and you have to be someone who is not in violation of this communion, this fellowship, this union idea that is between fellow believers. So, the Lord's table, then, this morning is a good reminder of our fellowship as believers, our union together as a church family, because we are partakers of His substitutionary death. Remember, it was for you that He died. And we rejoice because we have deliverance or rescue from death. Somewhat like the ancient Israelites did, only our deliverance is much more grand than that. It's from eternal death, eternal separation from God because of our sin. And so you see how the string of passages ties all nicely together. We have that deliverance from death. We have the doctrine of substitution, where Christ stands in our place. We deserve to die. He died instead, and we remember that here, and thankfully so, that He did that. And we do this together, and that's why we participate together around the table. So, thus concludes my little sermonette this morning. I'm going to ask if a couple of the deacons, or Andy, I don't know who's helping us out this morning, will come and help serve the elements of the table. And when they come, we'll have prayer. And first we'll pass out the bread and partake of that together, and then the cup and partake of that together as well. So, gentlemen, will you join me up here? the Bible said that that same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples to help them to eat. And remember, this is him. As we partake together, that's what we need for Christ. Wages of sin is death. And so, for really all history, people have known this and have offered a sacrifice of some animal for themselves in their place until Christ came and offered himself once for all for all of humanity. The Bible also says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. So as we partake of this, let us remember that we set the drink in remembrance of him, for it was the new covenant, the new testament, and his blood given for the remission of our sins. You savor the best of food and drink in this life, I trust that you will savor far more the love of Christ and his sacrifice on your behalf. Father, as we close our time together, I ask will help us to care about the things of God, to live with you in the very first place, that we love you with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. Thank you so much, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Father, thank you for planting that in the holy foundation of the world.